Genesis chapter 24, and we're following on from last week. If you remember, last week we spoke about Eliezer and the honorable servant, and how we want to, as Christians, copy the ways of this man's life and exactly how he operated in his life. And so we're now going to look at the next person in this story, who is the church. It's Rebecca, the person that this man goes to find. So in Genesis chapter 24, reading from verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. Yeah. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will be not willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And in Genesis 24, verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And now verse 55 to 58. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us few days, at least 10. After then she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, O God. Lord, we praise you, O God, for your precious scripture. Lord, your word says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. Lord, you get to the very nature of who we are, O God. And Lord, I ask you on this night, you do the same as you have done in times past. Lord, how I've been changed walking out of a Wednesday Bible study in times past. Lord, I ask you to do the same in the future. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would show us from your word, O God. Lord, what you'd have us, O God, to see today, O God. And Lord, that you'd help me, O God, to convey your mind, O God, to this gathering tonight. Lord, we just ask you these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. So last week we spoke about Eliezer, the honorable servant, and how he is a type of the believer going into the world to find a wife for the father's son. And so Eliezer is just like we should be, the servants of God, going out into that world, into that Babylonian or Mesopotamian world, and reaching out to find a bride for his son Jesus. So this week I want to talk about the woman he finds and the circumstances surrounding finding her. I believe that looking at Rebecca, we see a type of the church and all that she is on the earth. Now I want to identify what this bride of Christ is. You know, our brother preached a message a couple of months ago, or perhaps over a year ago, identifying the bride of Christ. I have to go and listen to that today, because it's so adequate. There's much today that says it is the church. There's much today that say they are part of the bride. But today maybe we want to clarify what the real woman, the bride of Christ, is to look like. And if you're unsure, the bride of Christ is the church on the earth. That is what the simile is. This is what it's supposed to be. So us as the church gathering today, someday we're going to be married to Christ when he returns. And so the Bible says that he's coming back for a spotless bride, a perfect church. And so this message is titled today, The Spotless Bride, because I think as we look at Rebecca in this story, what we see is this perfect bride. If I was to pick any woman from any portion of scripture to adequately describe what the church on earth is to be, it is Rebecca here and now. And so first I want to look at the criteria, what Abraham says this bride is going to be, and what she, the rules that she must come under, and what she must fit to be fitting for his son Isaac. And then next I want to actually look at the woman herself and some of her characteristics. Hopefully we will have a better understanding of knowledge of what the real bride of Christ is, and whether we are a part of that today. So reading in verse 3, Abraham says, Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The first thing he tells him is not to take a woman of the land of Canaan upon which they dwell. If you want a bit of history, at this moment Abraham was dwelling in the land of Canaan, which is modern day Israel. And so he says, you must go back to my country, which would have been Nahor, I believe, was the city in Mesopotamia, and take a woman from there. He says she is to not just be a woman from there, but also take a woman from my kindred. So she is to be of his family. Well, so this tells us what the bride of Isaac is going to look like. She's going to show two characteristics at this point. She's not going to be a Canaanite, and she's not going to be from any other lineage other than Abraham's. That's the exact same of what the bride of Christ is going to be. She's not to be a worldly woman. She's to be born again and have a true conversion experience. Yes. And you might say, well, that's interesting. I haven't had a true conversion experience. This is what Jesus calls of all men and women everywhere. To be grafted into this family is to be born again, is to be converted. And later on we'll speak of what true conversion and being part of this family looks like. But I want to draw your attention to what Abraham did not tell Eliezer to get. He didn't tell her to get a woman who was beautiful. He didn't tell Eliezer to get a woman who was wealthy. He didn't tell Eliezer to go and get a woman who was of status. And isn't that what the church nowadays says it must be? A beautiful woman in wonderful buildings, or a beautiful woman with wonderful flashing lights. Maybe very wealthy. You know, there's money preachers go around today. They say that they are Christians, but all they care about is your money. All they desire is your money. There's people, they say that they are part of this bride. All they care about is strength and other feats of what they think is godliness. But what the only criteria that Abraham sends his servant out with is that she's not to be a Canaanite, and that she is to be part of my kindred. Amen. She's not to be a Canaanite. You know, the Canaanite women probably had a way of operating, probably had a way of being very different to what would have been fitting for royalty. And that's what Isaac was to be. You know, Isaac's son was going to be Jacob, who would have been Israel, who was a prince with God. So I think that must make Isaac a king if his son is a prince. But this woman had to be fitting for royalty. And so that means she had to follow these particular criteria. You look at the royal lineages, maybe not so much now, now, but back in the day, the House of Windsor or whatever it might have been had to marry from particular families because they needed families fitting for kings and queens to rule nations. You see, this woman, Rebecca, was going to be the mother of many nations, of hundreds of millions of people throughout all of the world. If you must understand a little bit about history, every single Jew on the earth that you know of today came from this woman, Rebecca. This woman had to be fitting. She couldn't have been a gossip. She couldn't have been loose-tongued. She couldn't have been loud and obnoxious on the streets. She couldn't have been wasteful with money. She couldn't have been any of the things not fitting for royalty. Jesus says in John chapter 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And this is where, from this portion of scripture, I believe whether you are part of the bride of Christ or not, you will know. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Abraham is our father." So the Pharisees claimed to have what Abraham sent his servant out with. The Pharisees claimed to be of the same kindred of Abraham. But Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Yeah. What are the works of Abraham? Well, later on, he then says to the Pharisees, remember, these are religious men. He says to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." This is the devil they're speaking about. "And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil, you know, it says he roams around the earth seeking whom he may devour like a roaring lion. The devil himself brought sin into this earth. And so everybody outside of Christ is a son or a child or a daughter of the devil. You know, I could verify this. Before I got saved, I certainly was a son of the devil, and I would have been happy to admit that. I was all about heathenism. That's what our friends were all about. That's what we went to. We loved to go out drink. We loved to go out and party. We loved to chase after the women. We were everything that the land of Canaan could have offered us in those times. We were children of the devil, certainly not children of Abraham. Jesus is very clear. If you're not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. You know, there's a lie that pervades around nowadays, and it says that, "Aren't we all God's children?"
Yeah.
You know, everybody says it as you walk down the streets. The old lady walking says, "I'm a child of God," just because you have breath in your lungs. But Jesus poo-poos that very thought, and he says that you are a child of the devil. Yeah. They're strong statements, but that's what Jesus preached. And you know, this is what the Bible says. And you know, there's many churches you'll go into in this city, and they won't tell you this. They'll tell you to come and sit down. "Aren't you such a wonderful person? Just give your money in the offering," or whatever it may be. "Are you crying? Are you sad over your sin? Don't worry about that. God still loves you anyway." But that is not true. You see, the Bible says that whoever committed sin is a servant of sin. We couldn't have said that about Abraham's servant, Eliezer, here. Eliezer was not a servant of sin. Eliezer was a servant of Abraham. He says it himself. It's how he introduces himself. He says, "I am Abraham's servant." And so in Matthew chapter 12:48, Jesus, in the story, Jesus is teaching inside of a house. And someone comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside." And Jesus says to them something that is very strange, and maybe people thought that Jesus was having a bit of a kind of a foggy moment, not sure where he was. Maybe he hadn't drank enough water. The heat in the land was getting to him. But he says, "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" Well, Jesus, surely you know who your mother is. "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" Says he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Everybody sitting here before me who's born again, who knows this Jesus, who's repented of their sin, you are my family today. You are my father and my mother. And so Jesus says it, the prerequisite for being a member of this family, or what is required to be a member of the family of God, is doing the will of the Father which is in heaven. Well, do you do the will of the Father that is in heaven? That's the question. You know, so many people say, I've met them, haven't we met them on the streets, to say, oh, I know God loves me and He always looks out for me and He always answers my prayers, and do you know, all I do is I kiss my cross and I have my rosary beads, and so doesn't the Lord look after me and doesn't the Lord understand? You're not part of His family. You know, our brother Keith was preaching before, and he said if a child ran up to him and said, Daddy, Daddy, buy me the latest Xbox. You know, Keith, if you don't know him, doesn't have any children. And so for a child to run up and call him father and call him daddy and then request of him to spend his money on buying an Xbox, he'd say, I don't know who you are, and maybe you might want to go back to your children. Maybe there's a woman looking for you somewhere.
Yeah.
And so this is like us coming to God Himself when we want nothing for His family, want nothing for His statutes, want nothing for His laws, and coming to Him and asking Him to buy us the latest Xbox, or to ask Him to help us out of our trouble. Why should He? Does He not have His own house that He must look after? Does He not have His own people who seek after Him with all of their hearts? Have we not sacrificed to follow after this Jesus? Why would He not give to them first? Didn't Jesus say it to the woman as she came to Him seeking for a miracle for her children? He says to him, the bread is for the children, not for the dogs. The bread is for the children, not for the dogs. Now luckily this woman had enough humility to say, but even the dogs take the crumbs off the table. And you know, I only got born again when I was willing to take the crumbs off the table. I came to God not demanding things, wasn't saying, God, fix my life. I was saying, oh God, I know the crumbs off your table are exactly what I need in this moment, and it's certainly more of the abundance or lack that I have now. And so even the crumbs off the table is better than the situation you have outside of Jesus Christ. That is the love and mercy of this God, is that He is willing to come after us, is that He is willing to seek after us. Who is my mother and who are my brethren, you ask? The people who do the will of my Father. This man Keith here, I love him like a brother, love him like a father. This woman is now my wife, so she is part of my family, thankfully. But every single person who does the will of the Father, whether they're here in Limerick, or whether they're in Spain, or whether they're in Germany, or whether they're in South America, they, if they are a member of this Christ, then they are part of the family. And so the next criteria, so remember, the first criteria he says to him is that this woman cannot be a Canaanite woman. This woman has to be from my Father's house. So that means this woman must not be worldly and must have a real conversion experience. The next thing that this servant of Abraham comes and asks is, he says, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from where thou comest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou not bring my son thither again. Abraham gives him one thing. He says, do not, under any circumstances, bring Isaac to that woman, no matter what. And then he goes on to say later on, you can rest assured that even if this woman looks like the real deal, she fits all of the bills, she is perfect, she looks the part, but she's not willing to follow you back to Mesopotamia, back to Canaan, don't take of her. Yeah. I think this speaks much of what the bride of Christ is, what the follower of Jesus is. The follower of Jesus is willing to follow his servants. You see, Rebecca had to look at the man who just came into her land. She had to size this man up and see, is this man real or not? Does this man follow the real and the living God? And if this man is true, if he does follow after Jesus, and if he's going to lead me to a marriage supper someday to be with the man that I waited my whole life with, then I'm going to follow him.
Yeah.
And if there's a woman who's seeking after guarantees before she ever sets sail with this man, then don't take her. You see, we often do that, don't we? We look for guarantees from God before we get born again, or before we come to Him, or before we get saved. We want a prenuptial agreement before we get married to God. If you don't know what a prenuptial agreement is, it's an agreement that two people might sign before they get married to say, now when we get divorced, I keep the house and you keep the car or whatever wealth you might have. But in the family of God, there is no such thing as a prenuptial agreement, and there wasn't going to be here in this situation. Before I got born again, I used to say, oh God, I will follow after you as long as you don't touch this in my life, and this in my life, and this in my life. You see, God, I'm unhappy with my circumstances. You see, God, I'm unhappy with my drug addiction. God, I'm unhappy with the life that I'm leading currently. But there are parts of it that I like and I want to keep. So as long as you're okay with that, then I'll follow you, no problem. But that's not how God works. That's not how God works. You know, when I married Hannah, I didn't get to say, I keep the car and you keep the house. We didn't get that. I made a vow standing here that said, all of my worldly goods are now yours. And you all heard it. You're the one who led me in the vow, as we said, before God. You see, this is what happens when you get born again. You get married to Jesus Christ. You are married to Him, and now you're inseparable. The Bible says that when man and woman get married, they become one flesh. They're a new creation, a new creature. There's an old personality gone, and they form a new personality, which we're in the current, the stages, early stages of making. And so it's the exact same when you get born again. You get a new personality. You become one flesh. You don't like the things that you once used to like, or maybe you spend your time doing different things, and the joy and peace that comes from that. Do you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Do you want peace in your heart today? People, members of the church, non-Christians, do you want peace in your heart today? Follow after Jesus Christ. You see, it would have been easy for Rebecca as she was looking at this servant, saying that this is going to be a long and a difficult road. But this was the path to peace. The woman making such demands should have been a red flag. And so with Eliezer, this in itself is disorderly. Again, just like the church standing before Christ, we don't make demands to Jesus. We don't tell Jesus to come here.
That's right.
You know, the Bible says that when He was on the cross, it says that people stood there and said, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we'll believe you. What a reprehensible thing to say. What an awful thing to say. But let me tell you, I said the same thing in my heart before I got saved. You know, I wanted this Christ. I had friends who were Christians. I saw that they didn't have the same problems in their lives that I had. I longed for the peace that they had and the security they had. I longed for the existence that they leaded. But I had my own life and I thought I loved it. I was like a pig wallowing around in the muck and the mire. I said to the Lord, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you take away my desire to drink. You know, it doesn't really work like that. Do you know, God isn't going to make the road easy for you. You know, God isn't going to come down to your level. That exact thought is like saying to Jesus, come down off the cross and then I will believe you. You see, it takes no faith. Oh God, change me and then I'll believe you. No, God asks for belief first and then a changed life. Belief first and then a changed life. Salvation comes to all those who believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can know what that is today. I believe the real church is a Ruth church. The Ruth in the Bible was a lady who went away. She was a Moabite and she went to the land of Judah and she followed after Naomi, but she basically changed her citizenship. You know, we can change our citizenship, you know. You might say that all of these things are very hard sayings. You might say there's no way that I could possibly follow after this in my life. But are we not testimonies that you can change your citizenship? Are we not testimonies? Everybody sitting here who's born again, can we not testify that we were once a citizen of that world? I was once a citizen of Mesopotamia, and so now I am a citizen of heaven. Let God's kingdom came into my life, and He changed me. Your citizenship can be changed. God can give you a new passport. You can become a new man. You see, the person who says that that sings for the husband man asked her to come to her is like a disorderly wife. And the difference being here in Ruth, she said, whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. What does that statement mean in itself? It means that she's gonna go wherever she has to go to find bread. The land that they were currently living in, when Ruth said that, there was a great famine, and they heard that there was bread, or that there was abundance in Judah. She had to go from everything that she had ever known. This woman was a Moabite, would have lived very, very differently to the people in Judah. She had to leave everything she ever known, but she knew that there was bread. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the bread of heaven. The Bible says that if you drink from Him, you'll never go thirsty again. If you lack anything in this world, ask of God and He will give to you. You know, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. You know, we ask of Him. If you're hungry today, ask Him. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Or all these things. He's speaking about houses. He's speaking about finances. He's speaking about clothing. He says, if you first seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, then everything else will be added unto you today. If you live without a home today, but you know that Jesus can give you one, you're a fool. If you live homeless today, if you live without clothes on your back, if you sit with a hungry belly, yet continuously come to this church, it's like sitting before a three-course meal and saying, no, 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 I'd prefer not eat. Because that's what Jesus offers you today. The Bible says that He goes to prepare for us a mansion with many, many rooms for us. All you have to do is submit to His authority. All we have to do is to call upon His name. Yes. You know, when you get saved, His law is not burdensome, but it's a joy. Yes. We speak about the joys in His law in whom we delight. Whether thou goest, we will go. This is what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Wherever He will go, I will go. Wherever He will lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Can I tell you that my people are very different to the my people what they used to be. Anyone who was at my wedding would have seen the people sitting down at the table over on the far left hand side. The men with the beards, the men with the long hair, the men with the abundance of tweed. They were my people. But now my people are the people sitting here before me. They are still my friends and I still love them and I still pray for them. I long to see them come into the kingdom. But God has given me a new family. God has given me new people. And so let's look at this bride. Let's look at Rebecca. We spoke about the criteria, and I hope that this helped you to identify what the believer in Christ is. You see, the believer in Christ is the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ is going to be married to Jesus someday. The Bible says that Christ will return, and there will be a marriage supper. Just as when Hannah and I got married, there was a feast. We sat, we ate, we sang songs, we laughed, we cried, we did all sorts of everything. It was a wonderful, joyous occasion. How much more the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there's going to be people there who decide they don't want to go because they prefer the little bit of meal that they have here, and they prefer the so-called friends that they have here. Do you know, I've seen the things that friends do to one another in this day and age, and I've seen the things that partners and boyfriends and girlfriends do to one another in this day and age, and that's called friendship. And they will give up Jesus for those things. It's ridiculous. Yeah. It's ridiculous. It means absolutely nothing when you think of it in the light of eternity. Let me tell you, the men and women sitting in this church here today are real friends. The men and women sitting in this church to me were here when my family weren't at times. The men and women here are my brethren. They're my mother. They're my father. They're my sister. Why? Because we do the will of the Father. You know, the Bible says this is how you'll know your love for one another. Sorry, this is how all men will know you're my disciples, by your love toward one another. If you're new here today, don't just think about how we interact with you, but look at how we interact with one another. Because it's easy for us to be nice to strangers, but how do we react to other? And I'm telling you, you won't find gossiping inside in this church. You're not going to find backbiting inside in this church. What you're going to find is the love of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. So let's look at this bride. Let's look at the true bride. So, verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher and upon her hand and gave him drink. And then when she had done giving him drink, she had said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." The first thing, as I was reading this, I noticed, what does the servant, Eliezer, who's going looking for a wife for his master's son, what does he do? It says he runs to her. Now, he knows nothing about this woman. We don't read of them ever meeting one another. In fact, what happens is he's praying, saying, God, let the first woman to put down her pitcher and offer my camel's drink be the woman. Now, this hadn't transpired yet, nor it hadn't happened. And yet he just sees Rebecca a mile out. And I bet you in his heart he said, that's her. He just knew it. He just knew. He knew there was something. So that made me think, well, what was different about Rebecca that was only by sight alone? Yeah. You know, the Bible says that ye are the light of the world, speaking of the church. The Christians, the people who come under the submission and authority of God and who love and delight in His laws and don't walk disorderly, ye are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. I bet you there was a light about Rebecca. He just looked at her and he knew she's not dressed like these Mesopotamians. She's not standing around gossiping about her husband like the rest of the women talking around. She means business. She's got her pitcher on her shoulder. She's walking down. She's hasting, it says. She's not actually wasting time. She's not slothful nor lazy. Think about this in the context of the believer. You know, I bet you she didn't dress like those Canaanite or Mesopotamian women. I bet you maybe she came along with her long skirts. She was probably wearing the adequate dress for a woman of that time. She wouldn't have been caked in makeup and whatever else might have been. She would have been exactly what he would have thought. He would have probably had an image in his mind and thought, this is what she is to be. This would be fitting for Isaac, and that is to be us. Every true believer in Jesus Christ should exude some kind of an image before they even open their mouths. You know, one time I was on the streets speaking to someone, a woman that I went to primary school with, hadn't been spoken to her in many, many years. And as I was standing sharing my testimony with her, I didn't remember this. She reminded me of it later, but she said, there is just a light about you. Now, I didn't think there was any kind of light. It was nighttime. I didn't think that there was anything special about it. I was just telling her about Jesus Christ, sharing with her this gospel. That woman later came and sat here as I was preaching the gospel. As I was preaching the gospel that day, I said in my preaching, you are the light of the world, speaking of the church. She came to me and she reminded me of what I had told her that day. You see, Christian, take heart. You mightn't very much feel like you are the light of the world, but you do not understand what light you bring in the midst of darkness. I hear of my wife going into Vistacon and telling testimony after testimony in this windowless factory, telling people about the love of Jesus Christ, because there is a real love. There is a real fountain that never, ever, ever runs dry. It is a wonderful salvation. You are the light of the world, Christians, whether you feel it or not. You know, Jesus goes on to say, what city set upon a hill can hide its light? It can't. You know, because we might say, oh, well, I don't really feel very much like the light. But hang on. Whether that city feels like he's emitting light or not, it sits upon a hill, and by the very nature and virtue of what it is, means it is emitting light, and it's sharing its testimony with the lands around it. And so he ran to meet her. And then it says, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher up. Saints, if I was to pick one verse in the entire Bible with my limited knowledge of what the church is or what it should look like, it would be this. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. I believe the church is young, vibrant, she's beautiful, she's chaste, she's not wasting her time with other men. You know, I heard of the ladies doing a Bible study one time where they went through what it was to be, what the aged women are to teach the younger women. And so that got me thinking, you know, everything that the woman in the church is to be here physically is what the church is actually supposed to be externally to the outside world. And so I want to take you through that. In Titus 2, you don't need to turn there, but the first thing it says is that the church, or the woman, or the aged women, is to teach the young women to be sober. What does sober mean? It doesn't mean to abstain from alcohol. It doesn't mean not to drink. What it means for that woman to be is to be, I believe the word picture is to be a clenched fist. Am I right? The word, I've heard this through the cascade of all the young women and things like that, but to be a clenched fist, to have control, or the English definition is serious, sensible, or solemn. You know, how often do we see that today of the opposite, of churches out there who are not solemn, who are not serious, who are not sensible? If you've ever been to a church or you've ever seen a Christian and they're making light of the Word of God, they're making light of something that is so solemn, something so serious. If you see a Christian or a so-called Christian, someone who marauds the streets out there indecently and says that they are of God and yet they make light of sin and they say, oh well, God understands, they're not serious, they're not sober, they're none of these things, they're not part of this true bride. They're not part of this true bride. Says that the bride is to the woman is to love their husbands and to love their children. Is this not a picture of us as the believer? We're to love our husband, Jesus. We're to love our children, the converts who come in. We're supposed to show that love. The next is to say that she is to be discreet. I looked up what the word discreet means. It means careful and prudent in one's speech or actions. It also goes on to say in the definition, especially with regards divulging information. You know, we very much hear about the women in that world and they say that, you know, women are gossips and things like that. But the true bride of Christ will not be a gossip. She's not going to go out there and make known all the secrets of everything that goes on in here. You know, the true servant of the Lord is going to be discreet. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Next, it says that she's chaste, abstaining from all extramarital sexual intercourse. And so this chastity is an alien concept in today's day and age. And before I got born again, it was an alien concept to me. And so we will speak about this a little more in a moment. But when we speak about the corporate church and her chastity, the real church only has her eyes on Christ. She's not worried about anything else. She's not worried about apologetics. God, thank God for creationism, but creationism isn't Christ and it's never going to take his place. You know, we just want to exalt Christ here in this pulpit. We want to exalt Jesus. We want to speak about God himself. And so we are chaste in that we're not fornicating with Rome. Anybody who tells you that the Roman Catholic Church is part of the Bride of Christ, they are playing fornication with that church system out there, because the Roman Catholic Church is not the bride of Christ. Why? Because it doesn't do the will of the Father. It's not of Abraham because it does not do the will of Abraham. The Roman Catholic Church is a harlot church. It's like taking a prostitute on the street and saying that that is the chaste bride of Christ. It's not true. The Bible says that the Catholic Church is the mother of harlots. And so that is the opposite of chastity. And lastly, it says that she's the keeper at home. She's good and obedient to their own husbands. Is this not to be us in light of the gospel and before Jesus himself? And the very last thing it says here is that women are to be all of these things, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we understand that in the very natural is that women are to be these things so that they have a good testimony that the word of God is not blasphemed. But as a church, we are supposed to upkeep all of these characteristics and attributes. Why? So that the sinner out there will not look at the Christians in here and have anything to say against us. Have we not seen it many times in this city? People marauding around pretending that they are of Christ, and then what? Sinners use that as an excuse to not come to him. Yeah. You know, that is no excuse. You don't judge a system by its abuses. You know, the devil puts things into the hearts of men. But the same attitude that says, I will not come because look at what they're doing, is a finger-pointing attitude. When someone gets born again, all they do is point the finger at themselves. You know, I didn't come to Jesus saying how I have been wronged in my life and how I had such a difficult upbringing and how X, Y, and Z was done to me. When I came to Jesus, I realized how much of a villain I was, how much I was an evil character, how much wrong I had done to this world. You know, many people say that they don't believe in God because of the suffering that goes on in the world and because of human suffering. You know, when I came to Jesus Christ, human suffering wasn't a problem because I realized how much I added to it. I realized how much I had added to the suffering of men and women, to my mom, to my dad, to my brother, to my friends, how I had lied and cheated and stealed, and how I was such a vile and a rotten sinner. But that's what made the mercy of God Himself great. And that's what made this church beautiful. Do you know, if I had encountered a church in that moment that didn't show and manifest these attributes of what the woman is to be, then maybe I would have blasphemed the word of God and gone elsewhere and said that love cannot be found in this world. But let me tell you, there is a real love. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Jeffrey's laughing because we all know it. We've all felt that time of coldness. We've all know that there is a friend, Christ Himself. You know, maybe someday I might let you down, and I hope I don't, but Jesus Christ will never, yes, ever, ever let us down. And let us shine with the exact same characteristics that our husband has shined upon us, Jesus Christ, and let us manifest those things, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We are supposed to have a good testimony in the world around us. You know, people speak about all those money preachers who talk about the private jets. All that leads to is the blasphemy of the word of God. All that leads to is people saying, ah, God, nothing. I can't believe in that sort of thing. Look at these men and women who say that they were followers of Jesus Christ, and so they corrupted it. But what we do is worry about ourselves, and we worry about the restoration of the true bride of Christ on this earth. And this is what we long for in here. This is why we preach a straight message, because a corrupt message makes corrupt disciples, which brings a corrupt upbringing and then has a corrupt world. And so we long to show uncorruptness with sound speech. And so one more point I wanted to speak on here was her chastity and maturity. Because another thing that I was gripped with here is that it said that she was a virgin. And as is the church, she is a virgin. But it takes a mature woman with determination to remain celibate until marriage. And just in case there is non-understanding, the Bible says that sex outside of the marriage covenant is sin. And whether you have a partner of a long-term engagement, whether you're engaged, or whether the person says they love you so God understands, none of that matters. Whether you say you're married, but you haven't gone to the registry office 3 months before the service, it doesn't matter. That doesn't count in the eyes of God. The only thing God sees is the rubber sealed stamp of the marriage certificate that says you are married. And then you can enjoy the pleasures that God has intended for us. But it takes a mature woman with determination to remain celibate until marriage. It says that Rebecca was young, but I believe that she was mature. You know, this church is to show an air of maturity. And so we saw this, that Eliezer also showed a wonderful sense of maturity in that he was the eldest of Abraham's servants. And so we as the church are to be mature. We're not to throw our toys out of the pram when things don't go right for us. We're not to, you know, have temper tantrums. We're not to, you know, get downcast because we could only carpet half of the room. You know, these things are foolish and mean nothing. What matters is the souls. What matters is salvation. What matters is Christ. And so we want to grow in maturity. The Bible says that the people who are immature are blown about by every single wind of doctrine. And haven't we seen seen them. One minute they're in the world, one minute they're out. One minute they're saved, one minute they're not. That is immaturity. That has no place in the Christian life. Of course it happens, but it doesn't have to happen. We can grow to an ever-growing sense of maturity where people can know and trust on our words that we will constantly, always believe the same thing, unchanging, because it comes from this word of God. You see, the reason I think that we can say that she was mature as to be a virgin, you must be determined. Virginity is easily lost in a corrupt world, but it's not easily kept. And many of us, most of us here, we're not brought up in Christian homes. Most of us understand what this is. Most of us know what it is to live out in that world. But it says that she would have had to have been determined. And is that like us as the church, determined to stay pure in this corrupt world where everybody is telling you to make this road smaller. To make it broader. Everybody is telling you that you have to make it bigger. You know, people might laugh at these things, but the seriousness of sin before the hands of an almighty God, we will not laugh as we give an account before God, before every single time we defiled our bodies and the bodies of the people that we said that we loved before God, because we're going to be the ones who are giving an account for that. That is a scary thought today. The Bible says that fornication is like no other sin because you're defiling your own body. It's a sin against you. And so these are scary things, but not Rebecca. Rebecca stayed pure. She stayed a virgin. She knew that there was a better man. You know, women nowadays, and men predominantly, can cast it away for foolish things. Let me tell you, you will know that I love Hannah because God said, I'm not going to touch her till we are married. That is real love. Real love doesn't say that I'm going to try you out for 3 years running, and then eventually if I'm happy with you, then yeah, we might tie the knot if the funds are there. That's not real love. Real love says, I've spotted you, you're the one, I want to marry you, and that's it. There's no other girls. I have tunnel vision for this one individual. Should that be not like us as Jesus Christ, as we stare upon Christ himself and says, all other things grow strangely dim as we look upon Christ himself. As I look at Jesus, the drugs meant nothing. As I look at Jesus, the women of this world meant nothing. As I looked on Jesus, the money of this world and the fame and the limelight and the gigs and any of the other things, even the status of being the hard man or the funny man or whatever it meant be, reputation, it meant nothing as we looked at Jesus Christ in his glory and in all of his splendor. In Ephesians it says, sorry, in 2 Corinthians it says, would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present to you a chaste virgin to Christ. That I may present to you a chaste virgin to Christ. I believe that Paul here is the Eliezer in the story. Paul is a servant. It says Paul has espoused the Corinthian church to Jesus. Espousal meaning that they will be married someday. And so Paul is jealous over this. He doesn't want them to get sidetracked. He doesn't want some false prophet coming in and dangling something, some manifestations or some heat when you pray or some tears of the saints or whatever it may be. To redirect them. What he likens it to, and what he likens it to, is Eve being beguiled by the serpent and being deceived through his subtlety. It says, but I fear lest by any man, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. This word simplicity means singleness. Yes. So having your eyes firmly fixed on him. If someone tells you that there's something outside of Christ that will save you, they're wrong. Rosary beads won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. Coming to this church on the rare occasion will not save you. Having a saved family member will do nothing for you. All that will save you is having a singleness, simplicity on Jesus Christ, looking upon him. It says here, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He's saying here that there's other people. They're going to come in like snakes, like the serpent who came to Eve, and they're going to beguile her, and they're going to take you away from Christ himself, and they're going to give you something else. These people, for lack of a better term, are spiritual pimps. They're whoremongers. They're trying to sell your chastity. They're trying to sell your virginity to the highest bidder. And the highest bidder might come with manifestations. He might come with dreams. He might come selling indulgences. He might come selling you righteousness. He might come telling you good words and self-esteem. Might come telling you you should start your own church. He's going to slither in, and he's going to beguile you, and he's going to try rob you of the chastity. Yes. But what will keep you chaste until the end of time, until we see him in his return, is keeping your eyes upon him. It is Christ alone. We do not preach a complicated gospel. As I stand here today, I preach repent, believe in the gospel, repent and be born again, and have all your troubles dissipate. You'll get a joy of the Lord that will come in.
Yeah.
And so finally, to conclude, are you this bride? Are you this bride? And this is for everybody here. The true bride of Christ is going to be chaste. A virgin, she's going to be selfless. Do you know the Bible says that, or not the Bible, but we looked this up, camels can hold 127 liters they can drink in one go. And it says that there was 10 camels. How long do you think it took Rebecca? And it says she hasted, she didn't do it begrudgingly. She longed to go and get up stuff for all the camels. That should be like us. We're selfless. Anybody sticks around for a while, hopefully they might say that of the church here. Hopefully they might say that there's a real love here. And so she's selfless. She will long to do the will of Jesus, her bridegroom. As Rebecca was to Isaac, the true bride of Christ is going to be of the same family. And don't let anybody tell you. Joe, people might say nowadays, oh, we believe differently. Joe, oh, I know what you believe, and you preach differently, and you preach. I'm not saying that you have to be a member of this church to go to heaven. I'm saying you have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. Not the Roman Catholic Church. Not even the Church of Ireland. Not some special denomination. Not some family heritage. But you must be saved, born again, and do the will of the Father to know that you're going to heaven. Jesus tells us that the members of his family are those that do the will of the Father. Do you do the will of the Father, or are you a servant of sin? You see, it's as simple as that. We either serve sin in this earth, or we serve Christ. And you might say, oh, well, no, I don't serve sin. I'm a good person. I work. I pay my taxes. I do good things, you know. I have friends. I'm nice. I have kids. They love me, etc., etc. But the Bible says you're either a child of the devil, you're a child of heaven. And this is not our words that we can show you in the Bible. This is what it says. It says that there is sheep and there is goats. It says that there is the saved and there is unsaved. And today you are either one of the two. We either serve sin or we serve Jesus. Yeah. And we're the servant of one or the other. If you see that you are none of these things, that is okay. You know, you might say that I've lost my chastity long ago and I'm not from the correct lineage and I don't have any of these things before you today. But Ruth, the Moabite woman, the Moabite people were birthed out of one of the most corrupt women in all of Bible history. And so Ruth, who was from the Moabite land of Moab, or the Moabite people, she changed the citizenship. She was none of these things. And yet she came and said, your God will be my God. Your God can be this God tonight. Or sorry, you can have this God tonight. Mm-hmm. Anybody who doesn't. And if you are a Christian and you need a refreshing tonight, you can have it. And if you're unsaved and you don't know this Christ, you can know him, because there is much bread there. True marriage and determination to follow God. You can have this, sorry, true marriage and determination to follow God, no matter where he took her. Please stand with me. Father, Lord, we thank you. Oh God, Lord, we worship you, oh God. Lord, we praise you, oh God. O Father, Lord, we thank you, O God. Lord, we glory in you, O God. Lord, I thank you, O Father. Lord God, that you've made us part of this bride, O God. Lord, I thank you, O God, that you came looking for me, O Father. Lord, I praise you, Lord, that you sent a servant out into the land of Mesopotamia to come for me. O God, that you did not go there yourself. You rose the third day, but Lord, you sent someone on this earth, O God, Lord, to seek after me. O Father, Lord, and I thank you, O Father, Lord, for your servants and their servitude. I thank you for saving me, O God, and putting my feet upon the solid rock, O God. Lord, I thank you, O God, Lord, that you changed the citizenship of our hearts, O God. Lord, you gave us a new heart. You took away this heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, O God. Lord, I thank you, O God, Lord, that you made me born again, O God, and many others in this room, O God. I thank you, O God, Lord, that you restored unto us, O God, the years that the locusts have taken. I thank you, O God, that by faith, O God, we became part of this bride, O God. And Lord, that you preparing a marriage supper for us, O God. Lord, we praise you, O God, and thank you tonight, O God. Oh, hallelujah.